Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. We need to take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ, to make sure we were in fellowship, filled with the Spirit, and prepared, humble under the authority of truth. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for the blessing that we have this evening to study your word, to grow to know you more tonight, more all day today than we did yesterday, than we did last week. But Father, you have provided us, as was reminded earlier, all things for life and godliness through your word. And that, Father, we might seek to know your statutes, to be intimate and familiar with your commands. That, Father, we may come to know the one who is from the beginning, come to have a deep and intimate and abiding love with our God and our Savior, that we might project that love, we might identify and be identified with that love. Father, teach us your scriptures tonight. Show us what you would have us apply, what you would have us understand, that we may glorify our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. Once again, we'll turn to 1 John chapter 2. Refresh our memory on these three verses. Perfect timing. We may get through the rest of the teaching on these three verses tonight. And then we can do a wrap-up next Sunday afternoon. Rather than finishing these three verses, we can move further and take a look at a broad scope of what we've learned so far. I'm not moving on to 18 and following because I don't want to leave you hanging with just a taste of what follows here, but rather just review. So in 15 through 17 here, do not love the world nor the things in the world, as we discussed before, the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So we have a wonderful poetic outline here that I'll go ahead and fast forward to and show you. Right here. The poetic breakdown. The love of the world that comes from the world, and the world is passing away, and that passing away leading to death. Contrasted with the love of the Father that comes from the Father. And you notice here in verse 17 this contrast of the world is passing away and the one who does the will of God abides forever. This understanding, this contrast of the temporal with the eternal and what our identity is centered in. Are we centering our identity in temporal things and things that are passing away in the world with its lusts that are leading along, trying to lead us with them? Or are we centering our identification in Christ, where we are positioned? Are we walking? Are we walking in Christ, being identified, being revealed as children of God? So the love of the world contrasted with the love of the Father, coming from the world, contrasted with coming from the Father. The world is passing away, contrasted with the one who does the will of God abides forever. And these things that start with the love of the world leading to death for us, for operational death, for existing and operating in a way that mimics sons of disobedience and children of wrath, or images them, or identifies with them. Versus what starts with the love of the Father and ends with manifesting life, revealing life. What is revealed in our actions and our words? How are we identified? Are we identified with our career? Are we identified with our things, our toys, our objects, our the pride we have and the bios life, the things of this life? Are we identified with Jesus Christ? Are we identified with God? Are we identified with eternal things? The things that we covered so far as greedy desires that wage war against the soul, did our word study on epithumia, the desire, the craving, the lust, and then we looked at these three items, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Specifically, last week, we looked at those three sections there, those three scriptures in Esther and Psalm 73 and in Daniel. We actually spent quite a bit of time in Daniel to set up what was happening in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. And then finishing last week on the flesh and its desires are set against the spirit, looking at these particular verses here, Romans 7, 18 and 23, Romans 8, 5 and following, Galatians 5, 16 through 26, James 3, 14 through 15, and Ephesians, comparing Ephesians 2, 3 and Romans 13, 14. What we want to start with tonight is recognizing through all of this that what God has given us, there's not an injunction against what God has given us in His grace. There's not a false duality that John is setting up here or talking about. He's actually fighting against that very idea, the beginning of that idea, that God created this world. And then God came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. And so His world, His creation, His blessings are not something that we need to shun. We need to praise Him for them. We need to appreciate Him. Our praise needs to roll up to Him rather than ending on the food, the drink, the clothing, the blessings that He's given us. All the resources He's given us, specifically His Word. What's more important than the food, the clothing, the shelter? What's more important than anything that this world has to offer that we actually have as tangible in this world, rather other than the Scriptures, other than the Bibles that we all carry, the Bibles that we all center our attention and our affection on, so that we may come to know Him? This is not an injunction against the material world that God created. Genesis 1, John 1, 1 through 18. We're familiar with these scriptures. Specifically, though, tonight I want to look at 1 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. And we can back up all the way to verse 1 to really get a fix on the context here. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage, and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. So you have this idea from men, from religion, that we need to put away certain things, that certain things are not compatible with a religious life, with a life of faith. Forbidding marriage, advocating abstaining from foods, particularly used of meats, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. And this is what I mean by our praise, our thanksgiving for these things rolling up to the Creator, not ending, not terminating on the things themselves and making them idols, to the point where we have a lust of the flesh, a lust of the eyes, a boastful pride of life in these bios things. But rather, the food that we eat, the food that God has given us, we partake in gratefully, praising Him for it. Marriage, which God created from the beginning with Adam and Eve. He instituted the first institution of marriage with Adam and Eve. He's given us this because it is not good for a man to be alone. And the woman was made for the man. The woman was made as a helpmate for the man. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. This recognition by the believer. This recognition by the believer that all things come from God. All things are sanctified by God. These particular things. We can also look at 1 John 3:17. In these verses here, we get a particular application of what it looks like when a brother does not love the child born of the same father. Where John talks about, if you love the parent, you love the child born of that parent. We know love by this in verse 16 of chapter 3, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? This question, how can the love of God possibly be abiding in someone who closes his heart against his brother? Who says, if I give to you, as we heard earlier today, if I give to you, I'll have less. So I'm going to think about myself first. I often think about these scriptures that use words in italics. These scriptures that talk about do not merely look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. And I understand the grammatical purpose for putting in merely, because you have a chi in there, you have an and or an also, to recognize there's a contrast there. But the question that I would have is, who's looking out for my interests? And why do I need to be so concentrated even merely looking out for my own interests, but also the interests of others? Why is it not a recognition that I have a father who's looking out for my interests? Does that mean I don't get up in the morning and brush my teeth? Of course not. Does that mean I don't make sure that I make my breakfast or anything like that? Of course not. What it means is the attitude that we have towards our brothers and sisters that begins with the love that we're abiding in. So, not looking out for ourselves, for our own interests, but looking out for the interests of our brothers. Now, in addition to having a father who's looking out for my interests, I also have brothers and sisters who are looking out for my interests. This is the reciprocity between God and His child and between all of the children of God that should be taking place. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now this phrase that follows. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We spend an awful lot of time uttering the word love. We spend an awful lot of time telling each other how much we love each other. And John says that's not the way we're supposed to express it. There's nothing wrong with it. There's no problem with telling somebody you love them, with me telling my wife I love you, me telling a brother or a sister I love you in the Lord. The problem comes when it's just words. when it's word or tongue, but your actions don't bear it out. Your actions aren't expressing and identifying you as abiding in the love of God and that love of God pouring out to your brothers and sisters. Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And we're going to learn as we move forward through this how we're identified, how we're revealed, how we're manifested as children of God. Not just by our words, but especially by our actions. In James chapter 2. In James chapter 2. Get the same kind of idea here. In verse 14, James says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" Of course, recognizing we're not talking about our position in Christ. Can that faith save him from the penalty of sin? We're talking about, can that faith be saving him in time from the power of sin? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled, be filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And we're going to talk about this. We talked about this with that chart, leading to operational death for us who believe, or manifesting life in us who are operating in the love of God. And throughout John's letter, he keeps talking about what that looks like, what it looks like to be abiding in Christ, what it looks like to be abiding in love and operating in the love of God. And our verses here in 2:15 through 17, the identification with God versus the identification with the world. Let's go back there. Let's go back to our verses here in 1 John chapter 2. "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The love of the Father is not in him. It's not operating in him. It's not flowing through him out to brothers and sisters, out to the lost. The love that laid down the life of our Savior so that through faith we might be saved from the penalty of sin, and continuing to be saved from the power of sin, and eventually to be saved from the presence of sin. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If anyone's love terminates on this world, if anyone's love is centered, love is identified in the things of this world, that love is operational death. It is useless. An identification with the world is enmity with God. You've made yourself an enemy of God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. We're going to look at those verses later, actually, in James. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we look at this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. These three particular things that John lays out, lust, pride, all of these things that center on the items that we lust after, the things that we lust after, and the things that we have pride in. Now, where does that actually reflect? Does it reflect in a plate full of bacon? Does it reflect, I'm using an illustration for myself, does it reflect in, okay, the lust of the flesh? Does it reflect in women or men? Make your own application. Or does it reflect your self-idolatry? Does it reflect your self-serving, your self-seeking, your selfishness? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, we look at verse 17 and we see this. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, its desires. They're passing away, leading along. They're temporal. They're fading. They're fleeting. But the one who does the will of God abides. Abides forever. That's the word. Abides forever. The one who does the will of God abides forever. We recognize our identity is either satanic, building ourselves up, serving ourselves, or identity is centered in Jesus Christ. And that identity abides forever. We recognize that humanity is especially prone to pervert God's goodness, to pervert the good gifts that he has given us, to pervert his creation. There are many passages we could look to beyond Romans, but Romans chapter 1 is so comprehensive. I think we can stick there. I think we can stay there. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. And some of the theories, the scientific theories, some of the things that men like Richard Dawkins have come up with to try and escape, to try and suppress the truth. It makes more sense, according to him, that aliens were responsible for this planet than that there is a God in heaven. These men that suppress the truth in unrighteousness, who within them know that they are created, within them know that there is a creator. Within them, they deny these things, even with the evidence they have. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Futile in their speculations. We talk about aliens. Futile in their speculations. Every time that the word maybe escapes their lips, every time the phrase, it could have happened that, it might have been that, the wisdom of this world comes up with every insane scenario to explain how we are here. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the corruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Who worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Even images of creatures. But what it comes down to is what serves them. As they are following after this world, following after the prince of this world, and his example, and don't even realize it, the majority of them. But they have continuously perverted God's goodness. And it's not for us to say, well, then we just need to throw God's goodness out and just be, just live an ascetic life and turn our backs on the material world because it's all bad. It's exactly the opposite of what John wants to say. He says, God is faithful. God is righteous. And the whole Bible testifies to his faithfulness. The whole Bible testifies to his goodness in giving us all of these things. Well, it looks like we should get through all of this material today, maybe even early. The exhortation here. After looking at all of these things, the exhortation. Your allegiance, your affection, your identity, they all express and reveal love. But love for what? Love for what? What does your allegiance express? Your love for? Your love for money, your love for self, your love for the glory and the riches of this world that are passing away, your allegiance to God, to eternal things, your allegiance to Jesus Christ, your affection. Your affection expresses and reveals your love, whether for yourself, for creatures, for things, for idols, or your affection for Jesus Christ. Remember those words I keep thinking of when I am, especially when I talk about Hebrews chapter 12. And I think of the encumbrance, the weight, the sin that so easily entangles, all of these things that rob us of our affections for Jesus Christ, that take our minds off of him. Where is your affection and your identity? Where is your identity centered? Is it centered in eternal things? Is it centered in temporal things that are fleeting, that are passing away? Our allegiance must be undivided. We cannot serve two masters. Do not love the world nor the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and fill in the blank. Here, the example is wealth. Because when you set up two masters, they are opposed to each other. And their desire for you and their commands toward you, they are opposed to each other. No one can serve two masters. Can you imagine trying to serve money and serve Christ at the same time? Trying to gain the wealth and the glory of this world and say that you're serving Christ at the same time? You're seeking after all of these other things and secondarily seeking after his kingdom and his righteousness. And those other things are actually just our daily needs. Matthew 16:23. Peter's a high point and immediately having a low point here. He recognizes and voices, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," in verse 16. And then when Jesus foretells his death, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him in verse 22, saying, "God forbid it, Lord." That kind of strikes me. "God forbid it, Lord." It would be kind of like saying, "You forbid it, you." this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, adversary, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. What is your mind set on? Indeed, the very word is mindset, a little hyphen in between mind and set. What is your mindset? Is your mindset on the flesh? Is your mindset on the spirit? Is your mindset on this world? Is your mindset on Jesus Christ? Are you setting your mind on God's interests and laying down your own? Are you setting your mind on God's interests and not being concerned with man's? First Kings 18:21. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? How long will you limp on two divided opinions? Your literal translation there. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. If you ask yourself the question, if he's God, if the Lord is God, then why would you serve anything else? Why would you seek anything else? As we keep coming back to Colossians 1:15, if Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, why are you looking at anything else? Why are you looking to anything else to satisfy your needs? If he is God, if the Lord is God, then serve him, follow him. But if it's fill in the blank, if it's something else, if it's the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, if it's the boastful pride of life, then follow that. But the answer is right in front of our faces. How is the thing created, anything created, whether it's an angel, or whether it's an animal, whether it's ourselves, how is anything in creation, how is that God? Don't ask a pantheist that. If the Lord is God, follow him. In Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Recognizing that our desire to please our brothers and sisters is different because it stems from a desire to please our Father. It stems from a desire to serve him by serving his children. To lay down our lives for him by laying down our lives for his children. But when we're talking about trying to please men versus being a bondservant of Christ, are you serving men, including yourself? Are you serving the world? Are you serving the cosmos? Or are you seeking favor of the cosmos? In 1 Peter 4:2, In verse 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Why do we keep running away from our suffering? Why do we keep running away from our circumstances? Why do we keep begging to be released from them? It took 3 times for Paul to be released, to ask to be released from this thorn in the flesh, but each time he got the same response. But why do we continue to seek to be released from our circumstances when those are the very things that should be making us seek God? Why are we seeking comfort in this life when our comfort is not in the things of this life? Our comfort is in our Father. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Ceased from sin. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the will of God. That's a huge contrast. That's a huge bit of imagery that I see played out in this very land that we live in, where we are so comfortable, where we are so distracted by so many things. And I find the question coming to mind, and maybe it's a question of the question in the flesh of, why is it so easy? Why does it seem so easy for me to fall into sin when it seemed so much more difficult for the men of the first century, for the martyrs that I read about throughout the church age? Why does it seem like they fought so hard? Is it really because they didn't have the outward distractions or the outward temptations? Is it because they suffered in the flesh, so they ceased from sin? Is it because they loved God so intently, with so much affection, that these things didn't please them? These things didn't excite them? As a matter of fact, they ran from them. Sounds scriptural. Sounds very scriptural. Flee from youthful lusts. Flee from idolatry. Flee from immorality. And what? We're fleeing, but we're supposed to run towards something. Pursue righteousness, peace. Again, we have a list of things that all make me think of Jesus Christ, just like in Philippians. We talk about those things that we're supposed to keep our minds on, we're supposed to dwell on. Living the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 4 is what we're centering on. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you in verse 1? Is not the source of your pleasures, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded, James says, unstable in all your ways. Because you cannot recognize that you're attempting to serve two masters. You cannot recognize that you cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God and, like I said, fill in the blank. You cannot serve God and yourself. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In verse 4, we talk about friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And then he uses this example of God's jealousy. God, whose name, his very name is jealous. Why is he jealous? Because he's a selfish lover? Because he's a selfish God who doesn't want us to be giving our attention to anything else? Or is it because his jealousy, his zealousness for us is centered in our good and Jesus Christ's glory? Is his pursuit of us? Is his pursuit of us for our good? One side trip. Psalm 139. We often look at this psalm as being representative of God's omnipresence and omniscience. But I want to look at it also from David's point of view, not just the point of view of the theology that we're looking at here, of God's essence and attributes. In verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb, and I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. There seems to me to be a shift where, you know how David's a little crazy sometimes. In one psalm, he'll be screaming to the Lord, where are you? Why have you deserted me? Why have you left me? And then very next psalm, he's saying, I can't get away from you. You're always there. You're always pursuing me. And this idea in the first part of the psalm, this way that he's describing this, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? As if for a moment he thought, I actually want to get away from you. I actually want to get away from you. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol. But there's this switch that David makes. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. In this moment, he says, your hand touched me. And it's as if you have this feeling that David's thinking, oh, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. I'm not going to like it. And then all of a sudden he goes, wait a minute, that's pretty good. All of this time that we spend making ourselves friends of the world and enemies of God, turning our backs on the very thing that will fill that emptiness within us, that nothing in this world can. All that time we're deluding ourselves into thinking those things will please us. But if we'd stop for a minute when that hand touches us, when he grabs a hold of us, so that we too can say with David, wait a minute, this is good. I want to stay here. I want to stay here. I want to abide here. Even there, your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around. The light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. We went from, this is too much for me, I can't handle this, to all of a sudden he's saying, wait a minute. How precious are your thoughts to me? How vast the sum of them? To being fearful of the overwhelming nature of God, the overwhelming presence and pursuit of God in his life, to the point where he says, wow, how precious. It is too much, now it's precious. And then he has a spirit of zealousness for God. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. All of a sudden, that world you've been living in and seeking after and making your identity in becomes your enemy too. That cosmos becomes your enemy as well. And the enemies of God become your enemy. And his zealousness for you is now manifesting in you and your zealousness for him. I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. And David wants to make sure that none of this is in him. He can't even search himself. He can't even be realistic with himself. He says, no, God, you search me. Because all of these things that I just described about all of those, the wicked, your enemies, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Let me be identified in eternity with you, not identified in this world. Not identified with the things of this world, with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. But identified with the Father. We can head back to James chapter 4. We look at this identification with the world and identification with the glory and the riches and the boasting of this world. And James begins to talk about these folks who want to boast in their business dealings and their money making and their arrogance. In verse 13 of chapter 4 in James, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, it is sin." I'll refrain from singing that one too. It's wonderful, these verses that I get to, and I just can't help but think of the melodies that Doug has made to go with them. I think of that wonderful day, maybe a more wonderful day when that trumpet sounds, but in the meantime, maybe there's a wonderful day when I'm sitting in a cell somewhere on my knees and with joy in my heart singing, to the one who knows the right thing to do. How strange. How strange to the unbeliever's ears. And that maybe that would draw some of them. Maybe that would be used of God. Our affection must be focused and specific. This is the second one we want to look at. Our affection must be focused and specific. Those last 10 minutes. I think Pastor Bob's prophecy this morning is coming true tonight, because the next 10 minutes are going to go pretty quickly with the material we have left. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." Get the contrast there? Where your minds are fixed, focused, and what you're to consider as dead. The members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. That's self-seeking, self-serving. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Your very encouragement, your encouragement to keep you from losing heart, is to consider him, to think on him, to dwell on him, fixing our eyes on him. "Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us." Don't just think about the earthly witnesses. Don't just think about the unbelieving world. Don't just think about your brothers and sisters and the cause of stumbling that you might be for them. Think about the powers and principalities, the elect, the fallen angels, the demons as well. Think about God. You obviously, we looked at Psalm 139, you can't get away from him. There's no place you can hide from him. There's no place you can go that he won't see what you're doing. He won't know what you're doing. A great cloud of witnesses. You see, it's not the motivation that says, I don't want my brother to see me sin. I don't want my God to see me sin. I don't want the angels to see me sin. I don't want the demons to see me sin and blaspheme God. And I don't even hear it. great cloud of witnesses. And we're supposed to lay aside every encumbrance, every weight, everything that holds us down, everything that keeps us from abiding in Jesus Christ, from abiding in love. We're supposed to set those things aside, as well as the sin which so easily entangles, to run the race that is set before us. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 6. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. 2 Corinthians 4:18. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In verse 17, while we look at not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait. We eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. We are operating in time. We are operating in this world, aliens and strangers, pilgrims. We're supposed to keep our minds set on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Our identity must be revealed in doing his will. Remember, the one who does his will abides forever. Your identity will go on for eternity because it is centered, it is focused, it is fixed in the eternal one. No matter what you do on earth, no matter what kind of job you may have, no matter what kind of hobby you have, whether you're an architect, a musician, whether you're a scientist, a teacher, whatever you do here on earth temporally with such things, no matter how good you are at them, the knowledge of you as a musician, of you as a teacher, of you as a scientist, of you as whatever, fill in the blank, is temporal and fading, will pass away. The only thing that survives this present age, the only thing that you can identify with that will abide forever, is the will of God. 1 John 2:17, of course, and 1 John 3:7-10. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. That's what we want to center in on. They're manifested. They're revealed. They're made evident. Are you made evident? Are you manifested, revealed as a child of God, because you are doing righteousness? And if you're not, then how is anybody to tell? Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verses 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting of for it in the day of judgment. But for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Words reveal character is the uninspired heading. Your final thought. The phrase I've already repeated to you from Zane Hodges. God's love is not perfected in a Christian whose heart is simply a reservoir in which to receive it, but only in one whose heart furnishes an aqueduct to convey it to others. And the whole point of John's letter, in abiding in love, abiding in Christ, walking in the light, loving your brothers, obeying the commands, which are not burdensome. The whole point is to mature in love, and that love is God's love, agape love. And the only way you're going to mature in that love is not if you're just collecting it, if you're not just basking in his love, just filling yourselves up and growing fat on God's love. You're matured, you're perfected, you're completed by being an aqueduct, because that love is designed to flow outward, not just into you, but through you, to your brothers and sisters, and to the lost. Father, I thank you for this evening and your faithfulness. And Father, I pray that the scriptures would speak for themselves. And Father, if your servant has said anything incorrectly or in haste, that Father, you would cause your children to search the scriptures to see if these things are so, including me. Father, I thank you for your grace and mercy, that you give us so many opportunities to come to know you, so many opportunities to glorify you and to be thankful toward you for all that you have done. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.